I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to take our text here from verse number 26 and take a look about our calling. Who are called? Our calling and who are called. It's a very, very interesting point and in how this is given to us in here in the Lord's Word. I think our tendency would be to look at the type that is going to be described here, and we get into the message. I trust it'll become more become clear to us, and we have an understanding about it. That really, it's a condition of the heart. Okay, it's a condition of the heart that's at hand. Not to say that the physical that's indicated here is not true. But I think it's going to lead us to this understanding from the Lord's Word. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Okay, and you see those words are called in italics. The translators put those in there to help us with the thought. Sometimes they help with clarity. Sometimes they just confuse the clarity, I believe. So let's read it again here, and let's take and look to understand what the Lord is giving to us here. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, if you will, after the flesh, and not many noble after the flesh." Your calling. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us and bless us together. Thank you for your wonderful word, the richness and the goodness of it. Father, help us. We'd feed upon your word and be filled with your word, Father. Oh, as your children, that we would see the necessity of that. How it is so, Father, that your children are starving. Your children are starving. Those that you've saved are starving for your good word. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us and convict us about that, that we would feed upon your word, we'd have your word in our hearts, it'd be manifested in our lives. And Lord, to understand that as it is with the physical, if we didn't eat, we wouldn't have life, we wouldn't have strength, we wouldn't have health. And help us, Father, to know, understand even greater that the spiritual impact is so that we need your word in us, Father. And help us that we'd feed upon your word. Lord, we need you to teach us this morning. We pray, Father, that you would. We thank you for the way that you have and pray that you would bless. Father, for those that are here this morning and not saved, we pray that you might speak to them. Father, that you would touch them as you only can. And Lord, that they'd see that these things are true. And Lord, they'd see their need. And Lord, they'd see Christ. You'd reveal him unto them. And Lord, save them as you only can. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. And amen. Our calling. Who are called? We want to back up here in verse number 17 and just walk down through this passage and see the context of our text verse here about who are called. In verse number 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now that's Paul writing to the church at Corinth, a church that he has been called of the Lord to deal with, a church that he was there at the beginning of that church, preaching the gospel there in Corinth for some 18 months. And, you know, folks heard, and the Spirit of God moved, and the promises of the Lord were at hand upon our brother. And he was there at the beginning. And so now, later on in time, as they have grown as a church, as they've matured as a church, as they should have matured as a church, you hear that? We need to be maturing. And we need to be maturing as the Lord's children. We need to be maturing as the Lord's church. He's writing to them to deal with them about the things that are at hand. Just as a side note, I wonder what the followers of Alexander Campbell would think about this passage. There's certainly a message that could be preached here. "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Don't you find that interesting? I mean, if baptism is so critical for salvation, why would the apostle write that he was not sent to baptize. If it's essential, let me give you another verse to chew on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. All right, isn't that interesting? So for 18 months, the apostle preached. And I don't know what happened if baptism wasn't the thing that he was sent to do. Anyway, he talks to them about those earlier in this chapter that there were very few that he baptized, but there were others that did the baptizing there in that church. Nevertheless, he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, verse 17 of chapter 1, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not with man's wisdom of words, not the wisdom of words from men. Understand that, because see, the wisdom that is from God does bring the gospel to us, doesn't it? Okay, so he's saying not devoid of any wisdom, but that of men. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. We sang, the choir sang about the Lord and him, his cross. We've sung about that and about that this morning. The preaching of the cross, what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross, that's what is evident. To the world is foolishness, he says, but unto us which are saved, that's how I've been saved, is by what Jesus did on the cross for me, by his power that was exhibited there. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God that the Lord could take such a thing, death, and bring us life. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? When you take and you look at what the Lord has done through the eyes, the filter that man has naturally, nothing makes sense. But when we see the way the Lord sees things, it is the power of God that's at hand. Verse number 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Now listen, Corinth is situated in Greece. And here at hand, and what our brethren there in Corinth are troubled with, is the philosophy of the Greeks. You know what? The philosophy of men, it hails back to the days of Nimrod. Nay, it hails back to the days of Cain, doesn't it? The philosophy of men. Do you have some philosophy? You've got some, yeah, I know the Word of God says this, but I know Jesus said this, but I know God tells me to do this and so, but you got the philosophy of men. If you follow after the philosophy of men, understand it's the way, the path that leads to death, hell, and destruction. So don't follow after that. Don't follow after the wisdom that is God is going to destroy. But follow after the wisdom of the Lord. Amen. For it is written, God has said this. We'll see about it here in a little bit. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know what? I can't read this passage, but think about the Lord dealing with brother Job. Turn over here to Job 38. And I just want to show you something quickly. We don't have time to read this. Read this on your own time. This is a good passage just to go back and do a reality check every now and then. Okay? Job's friends and a fourth young man have been there with Job in his trial. We know the source of the trial. And we know ultimately from the end of the book what the Lord is doing for our brother. He's being using Job to be a witness of the power of the Lord. Job continues to look to the Lord. He gives answer to his friends that didn't come and help, but they actually took and ran Job down. They said, something's got to be wrong with you, Job. There's some kind of iniquity. There's a superstition that's at hand. We know that the Lord can chastise his children, but you know what? We don't ever know for sure what's going on in anyone's life except ourselves, okay? So we know what the Lord can do, and it's wise to know that. the apostle talked to this church about what was going on with her. Some are sick, some are weak, and some are dead. And the Lord stepped in there before the church even did anything in regards to her membership. So we need to know what the Lord can do with us, but we really don't know what's going on in each other's lives for sure, only ourselves and the Lord, okay? But I tell you what, we need to fear our Lord. We need to be in reverence of our Lord, knowing His power and His ability. Job has held his integrity. Job indeed has the favor of the Lord upon him, the blessing of the Lord upon him. Yet Job needs to be taken to another level in his relationship with the Lord. It's come time with the things that Job has said. He's despaired of life. He tells the Lord, "Why was I even born? It would be better for me just to just not have been born." But you know what? The Lord said otherwise. You know, we need to understand that. And so now it's time for Job to learn the lesson. The Lord is dealing with Satan in this. He's dealing with Job's three friends. He's dealing with Job's family, his wife that remains. And he's dealing with this young man that's there observing all this. And that's interesting what that young man has to say about the entire thing. But here the Lord comes to Job, and it says in chapter 38, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?'" Who is this that's trying to tell about what's going on? The friends had an idea. Job had an idea. But the Lord knew what was going on. Who is this? What's it say in verse number 3? "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Verse 4. "Where wast thou when?" And the Lord goes on down, laid the foundations of the earth, created the creatures, gave them their order, told them what to do, set the stars in heaven, all the things that the Lord did. He said, "Job, where were you? Where were you when I was doing my handiwork? Have you talked to the sun and commanded the sun to come up and down like it does? Have you talked to the rain? Have you talked to the animals of the field and when they are to bear their young and raise them up as I have ordained it to be? Where were you, Job? Where were you?" These friends of Job. And this goes on all the way, chapter 39. "What do you know about this? What do you know about that? What do you know about the other?" Chapter 40. Verse number 1, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall he that contend with the Almighty instruct him?'" Are you and I the instructor of God about the way things are and should be? No. No. He instructs us. And you know what? When we receive His instruction, it's a blessing to us. He says here, the Lord says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall he that contendeth, argueth with the Almighty, instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it.'" You know what? And Job said, "I need to shut my mouth. I just need to hush up and listen." Because see, that's the way it is with the wisdom of man. It goes nowhere. Goes nowhere. Yields nothing that's of benefit. And so I can't help but think of those passages, and I encourage you to read that yourself in those two chapters there, ending in chapter number 40. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Well, let's see. Verse number 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." And you and I can go over to Romans chapter 1 and see about that. Man knowing that God is there, man trying to find God in and of himself, always getting it wrong about God. You know what? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, not foolish preaching. It's not talking about a preacher getting up and making a fool of himself, making a spectacle of himself, and bringing reproach upon the Lord and upon his word. There's enough of that that's going on, and when it goes on, it is wickedness against God. What this is talking about is what man thinks about it, what man perceives it to be. That's what it's talking about. Man's perspective of the preaching of the Lord is that it is foolish. What do you think about the preaching of the Lord? You know what you can tell about what you think and what I think about the preaching of the Lord? Is how much we get nestled up there to it and sit down in front of it and hear it. Amen? That's what we can tell about what we think about the preaching of the Lord. If we don't come close to it and we don't come near it, we don't think much of it. Amen? That's the way that it is. Do you like to hear the preaching of the Lord, or is it wearisome to hear the preaching of the Lord? Do you want to have a desire to go where there's preaching of the Lord, or do you and I want to steer away from the preaching of the Lord? The Lord says the preaching of the Word of God is His power and His working here. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. All His creation, all that it speaks, the way He's created us even, again, a reference to Romans chapter 1, knew not God in His great manifestation of power in the creation and our very existence here. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. Because there's a message in preaching. Verse number 22, for the Jews require a sign. That's what they want. They want to see a sign. Rain from heaven, manna, so on, so forth. Red Sea divided, right? Veil of the temple rent in twain top to bottom. Oh, they saw it there, didn't they? I wonder about those priests when they heard that thing ripping. I don't think that was a silent thing. As Brother Mark pointed out, that was a thick, thick curtain. Maybe extended as high, as tall as 20, 30, 40 feet tall in that day in Herod's temple there at the Holy of Holies. And that thing went to ripping. All the way from the top down to the bottom. Not the bottom to the top, top down to the bottom. What do you reckon they did? What do you reckon that they did? For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, self-wisdom, self-conceit. Proverbs talks so much about don't get caught up in your own wisdom. Don't be self-conceited. Don't be thinking that you and I know better than everybody else. If we know what God knows, then we know something. But if we know things because of what we conjure up, we know nothing. Goes on to say here, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Listen to this. To the Jews, a stumbling block. They trip over Christ. They trip over that cornerstone, Brother Mark. Brother Mark touched on that this morning. They trip over that cornerstone. And I like that about that corner wall, that corner. He's the cornerstone. You got the prophets on this wall and the apostles on this wall. That's good. That's good because that's the way it is. The foundation of the Scripture of the Lord through these men. And it all points to Christ. It all is about Christ. It all is founded upon Christ. He is that rock that a wise man builds his house on, isn't he? Christ crucified. The Jews, why is it a stumbling block? Why is Christ a stumbling block? Well, we've got the law. We're good. We got the law. We're keeping the law. Everything's good. We don't need somebody to sacrifice for us that way, give their life, shed their blood. We got the sacrifices. We got our ordinances. We got all that. We're good. We're good. Isn't that what the Jews say? That's the way it is, isn't it? What is it here? It goes on to say, the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. The Greeks, the Gentiles, representative of the Gentiles. But understand this reference to the Greeks is there at Corinth, they're philosophers. I have a great idea today. Oh, what is it today? Tell me. Pray tell. Tell me your idea and thought today. Well, I thought, and so, and it's just a bunch of foolishness, a bunch of madness. Goes nowhere. Dies with the man. He's got no power to enforce it or influence it in any way. I tell you what, God's not that way. He lives forevermore, doesn't he? What he says stands. It's his word is settled in heaven. The Greeks, this of Christ is foolishness. How is it? Man's wisdom and man's logic looks on there. They look on at Christ and they say, "Bah, I don't need somebody to die for me. This is what we've got and this is the way it is." There's no idea or even thought about anything spiritual. No thought about the life to come. Eat and drink today, for tomorrow we die. Live it up, right? It's all about self. How can words do anything? You know, I mean, much of what we do when we meet together has to do with words, doesn't it? We don't have, things that we do and certain things. A brother can come up here and take up the offering and they work a certain path. I mean, I know they go down this side and go down that side, but if it's two of the brethren that take up the offering, it's like, oh, we messed up. It's not. We don't have things like that, do we? We got the Word of God. We've got the church that the Lord's placed us in, which is you, not this building. It's us together. We are saved and added to Olmsted Baptist Church. We've got the Word of God and we've got two ordinances. We've got a commission. We've got a way to operate out of the Word of God. I mean, it's words, isn't it? It's words. It leads us to action. But it's words. And the Greeks say, don't need those kind of words. They don't make any sense. Words into the air in regards to our prayer. The dying of a Savior. What Greek god ever did anything, sacrifice self for the others? What Roman god ever sacrificed self for the others? They're thinking in their way of the Greek and Roman gods is just the way of men, is it? So you know what the Greeks and the Romans and the Babylonians and Nimrod and all the way back to Cain want? What they understand? Power. Power is what speaks. Power. I want to see power in a man. I want to see power in a nation. I want to see power in a city. I want to see power from a king. That I can get. But you know what? Everything, everyone behind the power that is exhibited on this earth. You think about Nebuchadnezzar. Just trying to study more about him. Study more about this thing at Tyrus. We've talked about here recently. You know what happened to all those men? They died. Oh, they exhibited power and ability for a while, but like you and me, they got older. They started hurting. They couldn't bend like they used to, couldn't run as fast as they used to, couldn't do what they used to, couldn't lift what they used to, until finally they lay on their deathbed and they died, and their power was gone. Not with our Lord. Christ being preached is a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Greeks, foolishness indeed. Then we come on down here to verse number 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. He's the answer in every respect, isn't he? In every way, he is the answer to all things, from the salvation of the soul, to living for the Lord, to going on to be with him, to a home in heaven. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, verse number 25. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Understand that. The foolishness of the Lord exceeds and excels above the best that you and I and the inhabitants of this earth have ever had, do have, and will have. Yes, even with all of our technology, we've been given that of our Lord to be able to create and to invent like our Lord has. It's not the greatness of what the Lord has done, but we are the only ones on this earth, only creature on this earth that is able to do that kind of thing. The only one. The only one. And you know what? The best we've got is the lowest, way below the lowest that the Lord has. We need to understand that. We need to have that. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God, you know, where God is really challenged, and we exhibit the greatest strength that has ever been put together by man, God is way powerful than men. And I think that's manifested in his salvation, isn't it? I think that's what this passage is talking about. Verse number 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Our text verse, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, Not many mighty, not many noble are called after the flesh. That's the issue. Are there those that are strong and able physically and in the world and with influence and connections and that? Are there not those that are saved? They are. Are there those in the world that are saved that have understanding and knowledge about things? You know, each one of us have the different things that we've worked in, and the Lord is, whatever it is, the Lord is blessed that you can do that very well, and I may know nothing about it. You've been given ability and wisdom in that. Are those people not saved? How about nobility? Those that are noble, those that are known in the world, are they saved? Well, we mentioned Nebuchadnezzar. Seems like maybe Darius and Cyrus might have been saved too, possibly. And so it's not saying that they're excluded. But you know what's happened? When the Lord brought Nebuchadnezzar to the end of his rope, that he might look up and see Christ, Nebuchadnezzar says, "I'm like a grasshopper." See that? And it has to do with the attitude. For the mighty and for the noble that are in this world, that they are brought to salvation, what do? They abase self and they extol the Lord. I am nothing compared to the Lord. And you know what? They are able to occupy their station in a better way. See, after the flesh, there are not many wise men after the flesh that are called. There are not many mighty after the flesh that are called. There are not many noble that are called. And maybe you take a look at the cross-section of all that are saved. That is physically true. But you know what? All that are called, all that, if you will, hear the call. You know what this word call is talking about? Again, it's an invitation. Come and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and trust in Him. Follow after Him and His word. Well, the mighty say, "I don't need anything like that." They say, "I'm trusting in the world. I'm trusting in my flesh. I'm trusting in my ability." The wise say, "Oh, no, I'm smarter than that. I don't need that. I don't need that about a Christ and that. I've got something else conjured up in my mind." The noble, "Oh, well, with my station, being the chamberlain of the city, being a leader in the city," Paul ran into a fellow like that. I can't condescend to that kind of thing. See, they're choosing and following after those things of the flesh. They are not hearing and receiving the invitation from our Lord. The Lord says, "Come follow me." Said, "No, that's not appealing for my station. That's not appealing for my thinking about my might. That's not appealing for my position in life. That's not appealing to the knowledge that I have." Right, verse number 24, we read, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks," it doesn't matter whether Jews that were near, Greeks far off, "Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Heard the invitation. Heard the call. "Yes, Lord, you're right. And everything about me and mankind is wrong." It says here, "But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Look there. Doesn't power speak to might? Doesn't wisdom, of course, speak to the wisdom? See, those that follow after the flesh are not going to see the Lord, not going to receive the Lord. But those that see that Christ is the answer to all, He is our all in all, isn't He? We who are saved. He's the answer to all things. We have a blessing indeed of Him. John the Baptist said it in John 3:30. "He must increase and I must decrease." I tell you what, few words, but that's profound, isn't it? I must decrease. You that are here and saved, your heart's right, you say that. I must decrease. He must increase. You know what? There's wisdom in that. There's power in that. And I think because the king died for us and we've been made joint heirs with Christ, the nobility issue's been answered too, hasn't it? Amen. You see that? You see that? John said it. He must increase and I must decrease. Man must repent. Man must submit. Man must compare himself to Jesus. What's my wisdom? What's my might? What's my nobility? After all, I'm a duke. Right? Oh, looking at Christ, I'm a worm. I'm a worm. And in the recognition and the admission of that, and the knowing that, the believing that before God, not knowing that God says that, the truth about me, but receiving it and receiving Christ, receiving the Lord, I receive what the truth of the position is that I am low and He is high. He must increase and I must decrease. You know what Jesus said? Listen to this in Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5. Listen to this in Mark 9, 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want you to hear this. The one who is not a sinner is calling sinners. And you know what? Those that hear the call don't hang up on wisdom, don't hang up on strength and might, and don't hang up on nobility, because they see that Christ is the one that they need in every respect, the one that we need in every respect. You see that? The one who is not a sinner is saying, come over here and repent. Repent unto me and believe and on me and receive me. Trust in me. Me and my gospel. My death, burial, and resurrection for what you need. Come over here. Come over here and follow me and receive that. You know what? Listen to this. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh. You know what? We need wisdom, don't we? Don't we need wisdom? To get out of this mess that we're in, listen, we arrive at this world dying. In and of ourselves, we are corrupt and we are dying and our sin is killing us. We leave out of this life, the body, the soul gets separated from the body. When death comes along, we're on our way to hell. We need some wisdom to help. A true understanding of that situation tells us we need some might. We need some power. We need some power from somebody that can do something that transcends life of this old flesh. And Jesus is the answer to that, isn't he? He's got the power, doesn't he? He laid down his life, was buried, and rose again from the dead. That's the kind of Savior I have, and that's the kind of Savior I want. How about you? Not an old dead man laying over in a grave somewhere. Not some God conjured up by men. Amen? And don't we need nobility? We say that. We've got to have connections. Good to have connections. I tell you what, in regards to the eternal things, you need a connection. You need a connection with the eternal one. And Jesus is the answer indeed. In regards to this, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called, after the flesh are called. Consider how Christ came. Would you have worked salvation that's contained in the Gospels the way Jesus Christ came? Would you and I have put it together that way? Born in a manger? Some obscure place in Bethlehem? Would we have done it that way? Raised up in Nazareth of all cities? You see what I'm saying? He didn't come in a way that we would perceive as wise, but you know what? It was very wise. Our Lord Jesus came seemingly in a weak state and environment, didn't he? Did he not? His mama riding on a donkey to get to that place because she was great with child. Running from Herod and fleeing to Egypt. Joseph went down to Bethlehem and probably didn't have two nickels to rub together. But the Lord provided that with the wise men, didn't he? And our Lord indeed came of no reputation. He didn't come evident of the nobility of this world, did he? But you know what? He bore these things for us. The greatest of the great came meek, came lowly, came not in a perceived wise fashion, came, as the scripture says in Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He answered these things that we need. But see, those that are wise after the flesh, those look for power after the flesh and might, those that look nobility after the flesh will not see Christ, will not receive Christ. But those that see Christ for what he is and see that he is the answer to all these things eternally, they do. Verse number 27. See, but God, and understand verse 26 ends with a colon. Here's clarity. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Don't you think Herod was trying and grappling to get Jesus killed? He had his armies out there in that region trying to find that one little child, defenseless child. Couldn't get him. Couldn't get him. The Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his ministry would speak. The Jews, Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, scribes would ask questions. He'd give answer and it would just shut them down. Break them down. Destroy any point or argument that they had. And so many things that could be mentioned. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Listen to this, verse 28. And the base things of the world and the things to confound those that are noble, right? It doesn't say that, but we know that that's implied. And listen to this. And the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yeah, he saves sinners. And a sinner seen for what a sinner is should be despised. But he saves sinners. He saves sinners. He loves the unlovable. He saves the murderer and the adulterer and the liar and the thief. He saves the embezzler. And he saves the one that is at odds against humanity and against society. He saves sinners. The base things, those things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. This world's big, isn't it? We in the nursing home earlier or last week, I looked over there at Daniel and the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream and how there was a stone made without hands, that struck that image right there at the feet. And that image that was made of gold and silver and brass and iron and clay and iron was turned to like chaff that you're going to be seeing coming out of the combines here soon when the harvest starts up. The Lord takes his son and takes this of his kingdom. It goes on to say there that that stone grew into a mountain that filled the earth. Our Lord brings life unto a land of death. Our Lord brings salvation to those that have no hope of being saved and helped. Our Lord brings a kingdom. You know what? You and I realize being saved, we realize we're in the kingdom of our Lord, don't we? He's king. We've got a president. There's rulers of the nation of this world. But we know that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And you know what? Nothing is going to stop his kingdom. Well, we may die. Our stand in the Lord may cost us our lives here, but nothing will stop our Lord, will it? It will not do it. Yes, He takes the things that are non-existent in the thinking of men and brings to end those things that are existent. How could anybody stand against our nation? Our nation has been and yet is mighty. It has a lot of firepower. It's been said for decades that we do war good, real good. But there's no standing against Jesus. There's no standing against Him. The thing that men think is nothing is going to be that which the Lord is going to bring to be supreme. Yes, He takes the non-existent in the thinking of men and brings to naught the things that are seen at hand. Why? Well, in regards to this foolishness, we read here in verse number 21, "For that after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." What do we read here? "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound," and so on. Preaching. Preaching of Jesus. And then we see here in verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Relative here to verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound," and so on, as it says there. See, in verse number 19 of this chapter, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." You know, the preaching of that cross is going to be what's going to yield an eternal kingdom of God that's going to stand forever. You see that? The doctrine of men and the way of men on this earth will not go on. But that which is founded and focused and based upon Jesus Christ will live forever. "For it is written," verse 19, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." He's quoting in Isaiah chapter 29 that where it says in verse number 14, "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people." Hear that. "Even a marvelous work and wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." Because you know why? It'll be all overshadowed and destroyed by Jesus Christ and His wisdom, His might, and His divine nobility. We come to verse number 29. What's the purpose of this? It's along the line of what Brother Mark brought this morning, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know what? It's wrong for us to glory in and of ourselves. Man is not to glory in self. Man is to glory in the Lord. You know what? You're blessed with a talent. You're blessed with the ability to work. You're blessed with the ability to create and do things. You know what? When you have a blessing that comes to fruition, we need to praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God for it. Praise God for the increase. Praise God for the ability to figure out a problem or an issue at hand. Praise God for what He has done. Praise God for life, for family, for children, for our church, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We praise the Lord for it. We pursue and we look to do with the Lord's help. And when there's a blessing, boy, I didn't do too bad, did I? No. No, we praise our Lord. We glory in Him. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That men would not glory about themselves. But see, the mighty and the wise of this flesh in this world and the noble of this world, they glory in self. And it's an affront to God. It's an affront to God when we say, and I understand how we talk, but when we really think, I got this figured out. No, it's the Lord. Lord's way that we need to understand, because the Lord has got it figured out. That no flesh should glory in His presence. In Philippians 3:14, it's along this line, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Remember, our text verse reads, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty after the flesh, not many noble." The calling of the Lord is unto Christ for His sake and His sake alone, for Him and to Him and because of Him. And we need to press for that mark. And then lastly, in this verse here, in verse number, or these last verses, verse number 30, "But unto Him are ye in Christ Jesus," speaking to the saved, "who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." You know, there's three issues at hand, isn't there? Wisdom, might, and nobility. But it's always like the Lord. He does more, doesn't He? His blessing is always greater than the issue at hand. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." Takes care of that. Have the wisdom of Christ. You've got all the wisdom you'll ever need for now and eternity. Amen? Righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness took some power. Righteousness of Christ, for Him to fulfill the law, took ability and might on the part of the Lord, greatness on the part of the Lord, and that is imputed to His children. And you know what? He has made unto us sanctification. My Lord set me apart. If you're saved, He set you apart. Being set apart by the Lord, what do you think about that? Hey, Jim, you come over here. Man, that's pretty noble, isn't it? To be called by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to come over here by Him? Amen. Amen. Oh, He is the answer to all. And redemption. Jim, I've paid a price for you. And you are not your own. Well, what'd you pay, Lord? I paid my blood. Jim, I gave my body. Jim, I poured out my soul unto death for you. Now, in light of that, you tell me what else matters. Amen? He is the answer to all. Verse 31, "That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And may we get a hold of that. May we not glory in our own wisdom. May we not glory in our might that we have after the flesh. May we not glory after the nobility. You know, people have sought always to be famous, but now there's a desire, a great desire to be infamous. You understand that? Isn't that so? All this reality programming. Watch that stuff. That can suck you and me in and get a hold of us and make us think just bizarre weirdness against our God. People that want to parade the intimate details of their life amongst others. Voyeurism is along that line. I mean, you know, we need to live unto our Lord. But people are looking to be famous at any cost. You know what? We need to lay that junk down and we need to look to our Lord. You know what? We humble ourselves in the sight of God by obedience unto Him. He'll lift us up in due time according to His will. And may we glorify Him in all things. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, don't glory in self, but let him glory in the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Jeremiah 9 in closing. Jeremiah chapter 9. I want you to read this for yourself. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 23. In regards to this of glorying. Jeremiah 9, 23, "Thus saith the Lord," that's Jehovah God, "let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Nobility is hinted at there, isn't it? "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord."